Well, it is great to be with you. I have known Archbishop Foley Beach for over 20 years and watched him develop this congregation, move on to be the bishop, and now the presiding bishop. So I have a little bit of history with you all going back to the beginning and watching how God has grown this congregation and matured it. So it was really fun for me to join you. In 1982, I got ordained in the Episcopal Church. It's almost 40 years ago. And what I found is there was an acknowledgement of God the Holy Spirit, but there wasn't much emphasis on God the Holy Spirit. So it was kind of like part of the Trinity. It's all through our prayer book. We talk about the Holy Spirit throughout the prayer book. And in fact, we open the service, Almighty God, to all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom known secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit. So we can do two things this morning. We can perfectly love Him. We want to express our love to Him and bring glory to His name. So the Holy Spirit's right at the beginning, and all through the service you'll see reference to it. But in actuality, there's very, very minimal understanding of what it is to welcome Pentecost into your midst. And this weekend was Renew Weekend, and it talked about the purpose of Pentecost. Why was Pentecost so important? That Jesus had to go before He could send the power to be followers of Him. So the purpose of Pentecost, and then Ken and Phil walked us through the book of Acts. Not only looking at the day of Pentecost, but all the mighty things that happened through God's people in the book of Acts. And then yesterday we talked further about the ministry of Jesus empowered by the Spirit and the desire for the church, for us, to be empowered in the Spirit. So when I got ordained in 1982 and I got into active ministry, I found out a lot of people don't know about this. And it's a deficit. It's an area that we're impoverished without it. And what I want to do is encourage you to remain open to and welcoming of the Spirit of the living God to empower your life, your witness, and your ministries. It's a very, very attractive thing when it's present. I want to share with you a story. It's a true story. This is a book I read 20 years ago, and it's the story of Johann Christian Blumhardt. Blumhardt was a Lutheran priest in the Black Forest, and at the age of 12, he had read the Bible through twice. How many of you have read the Bible through twice? Good. At the age of 12, they didn't have Nintendo back then, or Switch, or video games. I mean, he read his Bible, and this is what he asked. He said, "Where is the power and the presence of the Spirit that animated the apostles? Where is it?" He's 12 years old and he's recognizing something's missing. Why is the power of the gospel seem so limited? So that was a question at 12 years old. Why is there something missing? When I read the scriptures, I see something different than what I see in church on Sunday. So he goes on to get ordained, and at 33, he takes a church in the Black Forest in this little town of Mottlegan, and his predecessor was a pastor called Pastor Barth, and Pastor Barth wrote this: "Although he was a brilliant preacher, he complained bitterly that the parish seemed to remain dead. People were fed up with the gospel and often were sleeping in their seats." Now, if you go to sleep, I'm going to be upset, okay? We don't want sleeping. I don't want to put you to sleep. I did have a seminary professor giving a lecture at 8 o'clock one morning, and he fell asleep during his lecture. I thought, well, it could happen to any of us, so I don't want to be throwing stones, right? But the point is, this pastor recognized that something was missing. He could preach the gospel, but it didn't penetrate hearts in the way that people responded to it, so there was a blockage. So Barth writes him this letter and says, good luck, and he moves on. And so Johann Christian Blumhardt shows up, and he finds this one young woman, she's in her 20s, Gottlobin, and she's just a mess. She's disfigured, her shoulder's weird, her face is weird, she always has sickness. She's basically not very attractive. Nobody wanted to be with her. She was kind of repulsive. And so he went to the doctor, Dr. Spath, and he said, "Doctor, can't you help this woman? Is there a medical reality that help that you can give her?" And Dr. Spath said this: "Gottlobin's disorders are beyond the scope of any medical knowledge." Now, Blumhardt had absolutely no training, no experience in the power of God to bring heaven to touch broken humanity through the Holy Spirit? None. And I would say when I went through seminary in 1982, there was very little emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit, very little emphasis on healing or deliverance. And here we just read Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shoes of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Stand against this evil one. We battle against powers and principalities and these kind of things. He knew nothing of that. When Dr. Spass said this lady cannot get help unless it comes from another source, he took her on. He said, I'll take that challenge. Because he'd read the Bible. And the Bible showed that the power of God was greater than the power of evil. And the power of Jesus' blood was greater than the power of sin. And that the name of Jesus, bondages could be broken and people could be set free. So he takes her on as a project. And this book is called The Fight. So he enters into the fight. And here's what he concluded. The only thing I know to do is take God's word and pray. God's word and pray. If it said it in God's word and I prayed, I would ask God to show me how to help this woman because I don't know how to do it. Lord, you have to teach me how to do it. But this is what he said as he went into this fight. It never entered our minds, not even thought about, never entered our minds to perform a miracle. It never enters our mind that Jesus would want to use us to do something to help another person. It never entered his mind that we would do miracles. And it was grievous to realize how much power Satan had over humanity. And our compassion would go out to this poor woman. God, if you can't help her, who can? So he put himself in a place of humility and asking for the Lord to show him how to engage in this. So he says, what am I to do? So he purposes just through prayer and through the Holy Spirit to take her on. And this is what he said. Jesus, you have to help me. Now listen to this. This is great. I mean, when I first read this, I got this underlined. I said, this is great. This is exactly what I want to see. He said, Lord, I've seen enough of what the devil can do. Now I want to see what Jesus can do. Isn't that a fight song? I've seen enough of what the devil can do. By golly, I want to see what you can do, Lord, because you're supposed to be greater than. You've overcome sin, death, and the grave. So in humility, but in faith, he takes on a demonic reality. So that was the decisive moment. It thrust me into the battle. And it took him 2 years. For 2 years, God taught him how to identify and cast out evil. Deliverance. That's what this woman needed. I shared over the weekend in my experience in this area. I had no formal training in it. I knew it was in the Bible. I knew that people could be delivered, but I'd never seen it, never experienced it. And I was in a church service in Jacksonville, Florida, at St. Peter's, and they were having a midweek prayer and praise session. They're all praising God and singing and beautiful, about 150, 200 people in the building. And this woman starts crying out, stop it! Stop it! I hate this. You know what that reminded me of? Mark chapter 1, Jesus in the synagogue. He says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And a person starts crying out, we know who you are. You're the Holy One. Have you come to destroy us before the time? So it was right back in Mark chapter 1. That's exactly what happened in the life of Jesus. And Jesus took authority over the demon cast out. Well, I'm sitting there listening to this, and a man I knew by the name of Don Harvey, he comes over with the team, and he takes her by the hand, and he leads her right out into the narthex. We just keep on praising. But guess what I did? I want to go see what's going on. I said, something's going on here. That is not normal. How many of you think that's normal? It's kind of weird, isn't it, to have somebody screaming, I hate you, and all the rest of it? So I go back, and Don Harvey with his team, and about 10 minutes later, this woman is delivered from what was on her. And she's weeping and praising God. And here's my point. Unless the church can do that, there's no help for that woman. It was a demon. A pill, a therapy session, none of it would work until that was delivered. You get my point? So Gottlieb's got this problem, and Blumhardt's confronted with it, and he doesn't know what to do except pray and read the Bible. So for 2 years, he goes through this with this young woman. So this is what happens. This is where it gets good. So the good story. On Christmas Eve in 1848, this little town of 550 people, 600 people, she's delivered at 2 in the morning. At 2 in the morning, the voice bellowed out of this woman, "Jesus is the victor! Jesus is the victor!" And I don't know if you know, on a cold night in Germany, sound travels, right? It says everybody in the village heard the words, and they knew what had happened. Because the whole village was, what's going on? What's going on? So Gottlob Bean shows up. How many people come to church on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day? It's usually pretty big attendance, right? I mean, we usually have a lot of people in. So everybody in the village came to church. They couldn't even fit in the church because here's Gottlob Bean sitting in her right mind. The shoulders changed. The face has changed. The disfiguration changed. She's a new creation. And they go, what happened? She said, Jesus delivered me from the demons. It began a revival. But it wasn't a charismatic revival like some of the ones I've been part of. It was a revival of people coming to Jesus and confessing their sins. You see, here's what happened. When the church fails to minister in power, people look for help someplace else. So they'd all gone to the occult, to the gypsies, to the tarot card readers, to anybody who could help their pigs have baby pigs or their crops grow bigger. Instead of turning to the living God, they went to the alternative and they were bound in darkness. And so they began to come to Johann, and he said, just confess your sins, repent, renounce all that stuff you've been involved with. And as they renounced, the Spirit of God fell. And it was this huge awakening. So here's what happens. He writes his buddy, Barth. He says, buddy, guess what's happened? The church ain't dead anymore. He said, there's an awakening going on. And he said, look, a few weeks after this, he reports to his buddy at the next town over, there's an influx of people coming to my rectory before the church is even open. They're lining up in my front door at 6 o'clock in the morning to see the man of God, to see someone who can help them. And he listens to him, and he says, confess your sins. And he says, God Almighty, have mercy on you, forgive you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins. And announces absolution, and power of darkness is broken right then. Amazing. He said, not only are they at 7 in the morning, but they stay until 11:30 at night. People are desperate for help. When help is real and it works, they line up at the door at 7 and 8 in the morning to get the help they need. Did Jesus ever have trouble getting a crowd? When they heard Jesus was there, what happened? They just flocked to where he was. So here's this little guy in the Black Forest, a little Lutheran pastor who's having this experience, and he's beginning to reflect on it. Listen to what he says. Every day I'm with people, even till 11:30 at night. At 6, they're already waiting in line to see me. If only you knew the depth and darkness, sin and despair that are resident in God's people. Without confession and absolution and repentance, we're stuck. He went on to say this. He said, we're encouraged to confess our sins to one another. Why? We confess to God, right? And that's good. But God already knows. The power of sin is when it's held in the dark, in secret. If you really want to be free of any bondage in your life, you need to tell another person and ask them to pray for you. It says in James, confess your sins to one another. You can come to the priest. But freedom happens when the darkness comes to the light. And what he found out is that because people didn't know how to get rid of their sin, they didn't know how to process it in a healthy way, they held it in and it was bondage to them. He said, confess your sins. It takes humility to do that. In our pride, we want to hide our sins. I'm okay. I'm a good Christian. Nobody knows the darkness in my soul. You read it in the gospel this morning. Out of the heart is where the evil comes. What's in our hearts needs to be cleansed by God the Holy Spirit. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. So Blumhardt has this awakening. He sees God deliver this poor, disfigured woman. He sees an awakening of the people that want to come back to God. It's coming back through confession and repentance and being pure. I want to read you one scripture. And we'll continue. This is from 1 John, a little book in the back of the Bible, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called his children, and so we are. For this reason, the world doesn't even know us because they don't know him. We're unknown to the world. They don't understand Christianity. There's a veil over their face. Until they turn to the Lord, the veil is there, then it removes. So Paul said in Corinthians. But this is what we know, beloved, that we are his children, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, looking forward to the day. One of the things that Blumhardt wrote, this is a sad commentary, it's back here in the beginning. If I can find it quickly. Come on. Here we go. Well. I'm sorry. Here it is. How can the Lord come to a people who no longer await his appearing? They're disinterested, no passion, no purity, no longing for the Lord's return. The indifference, that was one of his laments. But we'll go on, we'll finish the story, and then we'll close up. He said, I long for another outpouring of the Spirit, another Pentecost. Things must change in Christianity. It can't continue in this wretched state. Now that's 200 years ago. The church always needs the renewal of the Spirit. It always needs to be awakened. It always needs to be victorious over darkness. He's looking at the church. He's part of the institutional church, and he's saying something is missing. He finds out what it is, and then he laments. He laments that this isn't normal. He's not special. He said, this should be normal. He said, oh, how I long for another Pentecost. Another outpouring of the Spirit. Where is the Spirit that penetrated the nations, that opened up the mouth to proclaim the gospel, with a Spirit that shook people so deeply they cried out, what shall we do to be saved? That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter preached a sermon. Here's good preaching. You might say, that's a nice sermon, Father Allen, or Father Michael, or Father Drew. That's a nice sermon. That's nice you say that. I appreciate that. But this is what I really like when you say, you really messed me up today. I am not the same. You pierced my heart. The message penetrated my heart, and I got to do something with it. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. His message was simple but profound, and it pierced the hearts. And they said, what must we do? I got to respond. How can I deal? He said, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people got the message. That's good preaching, okay? I hope I'm piercing your heart with truth that responds. What do I need to do with this message? What do I need to do with it? So that was his cry. The Spirit must be tangible, be visible, coming personally from God to drive out the forces of darkness. Amen. To raise up this disfigured human race to something better. Overcoming evil, overcoming corruption. That's how the Holy Spirit showed himself. And he said, I want to see that again and again and again and again. So here we go, and we'll wrap it up. This was his conclusion. Now what happened is he became famous. He didn't intend to become famous, but people from all over the Black Forest started showing up at his church. They took down all the windows and all the shutters so people could hear what he was saying outside. And the people that God delivered became part of the prayer ministry team. And every Sunday there was confession and repentance and healing and deliverance. And it was going all over Europe. Guess what happened to the institutional church? They didn't like it. Can you imagine? They actually told him to quit it. They said, "You're practicing medicine. That's the doctor's job." They tried to shut him down. Now, he was a good little German pastor, and you know, the Germans are very obedient oriented, right? So he said, okay, took off his collar, went down the road, bought an old spa, an old hotel spa, and turned it into a ministry center. And he just kept doing it. He said, I don't have a collar to do this. So the church shut him down, but God didn't shut him down. So he says, there will come a time. This is the prediction. This is what I want to hope and pray for all of us. This is the point of my story. The time will come when people will realize they don't have what they need. They'll look around them and say, the money, the job, the whatever it is, there's something still missing in their life. There'll come a time when they don't have what they ought to, and there will be a painful emptiness, and they will crave for that which they don't even know, but they'll see it manifested in believers. They will look to those that appear to have what they lack. Then those who have what is right and true will be inundated with a flood of people yearning to have it too. The question I ask at all my conferences is, why would God send anybody to this church? When God looks down from heaven and sees all the messed up people in Loganville, are there any messed up people in Loganville? Got a few, don't know what they're doing. They're just confused and they're lost and they don't know what life's about. Why would God send anybody here? Well, if you're doing things God likes, He'll send screwed up people to get blessed. If they don't know Jesus, will they find Jesus here? Amen? If they're hurting, will there be healing for them? If there's ignorance, not that they're stupid, they just don't know, will they learn? Will you teach them? Will you heal them? Will you bring them in? If they're skilled and gifted, will they enrich the body by ministry, offering their gifts to enrich the body of Christ? God is looking for places to send the lost and the broken. But we got to be doing His things. So He says people will come, God will send them to places that do the kingdom work. Do you want to be that church? You know, there were two guys that had lunch every Sunday after church. One was in one church, I'll call it this church, Holy Cross. The other was at First Baptist, wherever First Baptist is, right? They'd have lunch, and they said, "How was church?" And the Baptist guy said, "Well, you know, the music was a little off. Sindhu, I'm sorry, wherever you are, you do good music. Wasn't off. But the music was off, the sermon was lousy, the preacher talked too long, somebody sat in my seat and took my parking spot." That was his church experience. What was yours like? "Well, we started in and started singing the praise of God, and the Spirit fell, and we went to heaven. We didn't want to stop singing. And then we read the Word of God. We heard the Word of God that penetrated our hearts. And then the sermon was so lively and invoking that we had to respond to it. And by the time we got to the prayers of the people, we were before God praying and asking Him to heal and deliver and restore. And then we went to confession and we repented of our sins. And then we went to the holy altar and received the gifts of life. And we didn't want to leave." So what church is that? Which church do you want to be? Filled with life, filled with God's presence, filled with kingdom reality that is visible and tangible. So I'll conclude with this, the last couple things he said. This book's out of print, by the way, but you can find it on Amazon in the used book section. They're still around. This one I've had recovered twice, so it's a treasure to me. You can't have it. And get your own. Okay, according to the New Testament, God wants these gifts to happen through human instruments. That's what we talked about all weekend. God's looking for people who are willing. And they are to be proclaimed by the servants of God as ambassadors for Christ, messengers who bear the gifts and the power of the church. The apostles had this power. And Christianity knows so little of that today. It's just, we acknowledge Pentecost, we acknowledge the Spirit, but we know so little of this dynamic. And this were his concluding words. "What God gave to me in this little village, I believe he wants to give to everybody. This triumph over darkness should encourage us to face our own demons and hope for greater things to come. We are a dehydrated person. Dehydration means you're lacking water, right? Jesus said in John 7, if anyone thirsts, come to me and I will give you living waters that will flow from your innermost being and out. Are you thirsty? Anyone who wants to come can drink of the Spirit of God. We are a dehydrated people, is what Blumhardt concluded. Nothing will quench our thirst except the outpouring of the Spirit once again. Only a fraction of that promise was fulfilled with the apostles. I pray that the stream of the Spirit will come. Now, a couple of things, then we'll close. I've said that three times, haven't I? I'm sorry. You know, the preacher was, there was a guest in the church sitting next to a friend, and the preacher took his watch off and laid it on the podium, and the guest says, what does that mean? She said, absolutely nothing. He'll just go on and on and on. Well, I'm going to try to stop. But a couple of points of reflection. Ask yourself if you think that's what God intended when he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Something on that level. Maybe not as dramatic as what he had, but do you resonate with that as truth? Do you realize people are looking for churches that have that truth? And are you willing to open yourself up to a renewal and a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, that those manifestations will become normal and part of the corporate life of your church? And when we don't operate that way, people go to find something else, and that's sad. So we're going to go through the service, and I'll just pray for you right now. Lord, I know you've been brooding over this congregation. They've been listening attentively. You've been speaking to them. And Lord, if there's anything in their life that they need to get rid of, I pray you would bring them to that place of confession, repentance, and purity. That we would purify ourselves today, Lord, of anything that needs to go. That, Father, if there is a thirst, if there's a true thirst at each one of those that are listening today, that you would pour out your Spirit from above and fill them from within, and they would know the glory of your presence anew. Maybe some of them had this years ago, but they've gotten weary, they've gotten complacent, they've gotten indifferent. Renew in each of us, Father, a fervency of love of you. So, Father, we pray today you would pour out your Spirit on all those who thirst, that we might be hydrated again. All for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.